Can you hear about the work? Thank you, Brother Andy. I didn't know you were with Clifford, or he was with you, however that works. And we certainly appreciate the help that was given to us in Seville. And I was talking to Andy yesterday, and he said maybe we can organize chapter two of that. So we'll just put that before the Lord in prayer. I wanted to mention one more time the books. These are just the English books that we publish. We publish right at present about 103 titles. Those are the only English titles. And some of those, as you can see, are duplicated. So pray for the ministry as we go forward in literature. It occupies a lot of time. And these books that we brought, we'd like you just to take them with you. We don't charge anyone for books. It's a ministry, not a business. And when we send them out to the places that take them in Central and South America and the States, they get them for free. And we tell them in some countries, without mentioning any particular countries, but we say in some situations it's better to sell them for a very modest price, like less than $1 or $1, or that would be less than a pound. To sell them for a very modest price, just because when you give things away, people see something's free and they'll all come up and take it just because it's free with no intention of doing anything with it. It ends up on the shelf. So then people say, well, if they do that, what do they do with the money? Because you're always saying it's not about the money, and it isn't. What do they do with the money? They put it in a little account, and they send it back to us, and we publish literature with it to give away again. Or I tell them, if there are needs in your assembly there, for whatever the assembly might need for the gospel, use it for that. But nobody's making any money off of this, nor do we want to. It's a privilege, really, to be able to do a work by faith. Trust the Lord. He supplies. Does it work? Well, look, I just told you, we have over 103. We have 103 in print now, and we're working on several more. So it does work, and the Lord does provide. And we're very pleased about that. So please continue to pray for the literature ministry. And once we get it printed, the problem is, how do you get it from Spain to where it goes? Well, now there's a publishing house in the States that can reach Mexico, and there are other ways that we can get literature into those countries. But usually when I go, I end up taking it with me, a suitcase. I have a place, you'll see this brother here, I have a place where I have clothes that are kept for me in Honduras, clothes and shoes. And so when I go, I take a suitcase of books or two sometimes to get them into the people. So please do continue to pray for the literature ministry. Now, could we just read in Acts chapter 14, at the end of the chapter. And I should take advantage of the opportunity also to thank the assembly for the invitation and everything that's been done for us today, and once again for all the prayers. And to tell Andy publicly that there are flights from Ireland to Spain. Maybe we'll get to see you there sometime. Yeah. All right, in Acts 14, verse 27, verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And they abode long there, they abode long time with the disciples. This is a text that shows to us one of the meetings of the early church. We know from Acts chapter 2 that the early church in verse 42, there was the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. We know from 1 Corinthians 5 that all the saints came together in a meeting in the Lord's name to exercise a case of discipline for waywardness in the assembly. And we know from this text here that there was a meeting for a missionary report, where the saints who had sent people out were encouraged to hear not what the missionaries had done, but what God had done. This is what it says. And this is the way it is. Those of us who are serving in different areas know very well that we're just the tools that God uses. It's God who's doing the work. You know, it was a lovely meal that we had upstairs, but nobody's praising or thanking the spatula, the spoon, or the cook pot. Those are just the tools. We know the ladies did the work. Those are just the tools that they used. And when a mechanic repairs our car, we don't say thanks to the wrenches and all of the other tools. They're nothing, really, if they're not in the hands of the one who's using them. And this is the way it is with our lives, not just on the mission field, but your life too. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that we are to present our bodies, in Romans chapter 12, a living sacrifice. But he says in chapter 6, present yourselves unto God as instruments of righteousness. It's like a tool. Present yourself to him. Well, he does own us. We're his, 1 Corinthians 6 tells us. We've been bought with a price. But to present myself, or to present myself as a living sacrifice or as an instrument of righteousness, is my conscious participation and collaboration with the Lord in that work. And there is really no growth in the Christian life if we don't cooperate and collaborate with God. He's waiting for our participation. It's as if we were to say to him, here I am, Lord, here I am, a spatula, take me up and use me. Here I am, a wrench, take me up and use me for your work. And we must remember as believers, and I say this especially to the young people, the world would like you to present yourself to it as instruments to serve the world, to serve in its businesses, its projects, whatever it might be. Remember, there's someone who's redeemed you. He paid a very high price for you, and he deserves that your body should be presented to him. So you're still going to work. You're still going to have a job. You're still going to have to go to school. But wherever you are and whatever you're doing, you're an instrument of God in that place. It's very important for us to see ourselves that way and to never forget in whose hands we belong to be. So when we're giving our reports, we're not saying, well, we're doing a wonderful job. It's a lot of hard work, but thank the Lord we can do it. We realize if it weren't for the Lord, and like I told you yesterday, I know there's a lot of people that could do it a lot better than me, but they didn't present themselves. So the Lord takes us up, unworthy as we are, and he uses us. He can do things. He fed a multitude, more than 5,000 people, with a few loaves and fishes. And I figure he can do things like that with us if we place ourselves in his hands. When the disciples came to the Lord that day with the multitude, the hungry multitude, and he presented to them the problem, what are we going to do to feed this multitude? And then they said to him, there's a lad here who has this little bit of food, but what is that among so many? But it's not what you are. It's not who you are. It's not what your abilities are. It's in whose hands you place yourself. There's a lad here. Maybe there's someone here tonight that the Lord is saying, put yourself in my hands and see what I can do with you. Because if you only put yourself in the world's hands and you live and die having done the will of the world, you'll have nothing to show for it in eternity. But if you put yourself in the Lord's hands, you'll see what wonders he can do. With a few loaves and fishes, with a few dull-minded disciples, he can work wonders with those who give themselves to him. Now, we were looking in our last time together at these men and thinking about the great responsibility that they have. These men were able to take up the responsibility as elders and the oversight and the teaching and the shepherding of the assembly, because they had been taught, they learned to do this. And Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 1, there's several requirements there for the elders, and one of the things he says about them near the end in verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. But an elder, in this case, Titus is being taught by Paul. These are men that have been taught. First of all, they learn. They take the place of a learner. And when they're receiving ministry, they're being edified and they're growing. They're putting it into practice in their lives. They're being prepared for future service for the Lord. And he says, now, once you've received the faithful word, you need to hold it fast, just as you have been taught it. There's no change from generation to generation in the doctrine that we learn in the scripture. For this reason, even Jude says at the end of his epistle to remember the words of the apostles of our Lord that were spoken unto you. That's always the point of reference, that doctrine. So these men were prepared. And one of the jobs that we have in missionary work is this, not just the salvation of souls. Obviously, if no one's saved, there's never going to be any church planted. There'll never be anyone to disciple. So the preaching of the gospel is that foundation of the work where Jesus Christ is put before them as Lord and Savior. But then they must be taught. And time has to be given. And it must be teaching that is systematic. Paul says, I taught you the whole counsel of God. Nothing that was of value did I withhold from you. I taught you, he says, publicly and from house to house. So there was the public ministry of the scriptures, but then there was the personal ministry of the scriptures like we were hearing about from Andy, like Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Did you understand what you read? He had a wonderful piece of literature. There's no doubt I believe in literature. We believe in its usefulness. It never gets tired, never gets discouraged, never quits, never cries. It's always available at any hour of the day or night. The weather doesn't matter. It's a great thing to put in people's hands, and even better if it's the Bible. But this man had come back from Jerusalem. He'd been on a pilgrimage to the holy city. He surely was in the outer, what do they call the atrio? I can't remember. Anyway, the outer area of the temple. Sorry, I can't remember the English word. But he was in that area of the courts of the temple, as close as he could get, got himself a scroll of the book of Isaiah somehow, and was in his chariot going back. Didn't see the Lord, didn't see the apostles, didn't meet with any group of Christians. And he's going back and he's reading the book of Isaiah, and that great question that Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And what was the answer? We already heard it from Andy, didn't we? How can I? Unless some man explained to me, who's the prophet speaking of here? Himself or another man? So there's that personal interaction. We distribute the literature, but that's not the end of it. The next step is to be able to find or loan a book to a friend. Or talk to someone who's reading a tract and say, do you understand what you're reading? What's it about? The personal touch. And then the personal work. Having time to sit down with these men and to train them. These men are able, they have been prepared and are capable of carrying on the work there in this assembly, and that's the way it should be in all the assemblies on the mission field. And we're going to look now at Honduras, and I want you to see a country that has, well, I said the other day, it's sort of like the Northern Ireland of Central America. Honduras is a country that has, maybe at the most, they were 5, maybe they might have 6 million people in them now, and they have 325 assemblies. When I first started going to Honduras in 98, there were about 100 less, about 225, but they are constantly evangelizing. The one thing the Hondurans are great at is gospel. They preach the gospel. They could preach the gospel to trees in the forest, I believe. But they preach the gospel everywhere. They're wonderful at evangelizing and bringing people out to meetings and seeing them in homes and testifying at work. They're great at that, but they've outgrown their leadership. There's now 325 assemblies, but there's not men like these others that we saw here, men like that for each one of those assemblies. This is the great need in Honduras right now, is not for people like us to go and do gospel work, but to help with the training, the teaching and the training of these men so that they can carry on the Lord's work in their own country. They shouldn't be missionary dependent. They should reach the place where you can commend them to God and His grace, and they're able, they are prepared, equipped with the scriptures to carry on the work of the Lord. This is the goal of the missionary, is to work himself out of a job, not to establish himself for life in a position. And this is what the great need is in many of these countries, especially Honduras that we're going to see here. Now, the gospel work and the work of teaching is not without its challenges. This is in Mexico, and this happened on my last trip to Mexico. We're teaching in an assembly there in a little town, and this is what, let's see if I can get this to work. Which one of these do I need to push to make it play? This one?
Yep.
Oh, you won't be able to hear it. Maybe I can turn the volume up so they can get it. This is an idol procession. This is Mexicans who have mixed the native Mexican religion with Catholicism, the Aztec religion with Catholicism. This is some god with a bird's beak that they're. Well, this came by, that was taken from right in the door of the hall. They went by right when the meeting was starting. So I came in, we started the meeting, and the brethren said, "Brother, don't be surprised if they come back." Because they go down this road sometimes, and they came back, and they saw us that we were having a meeting, and that whole crowd came, and they came right up to the door, right up to within this distance of the door, beating the drums and playing. They stayed for about 10 minutes right there trying to drown us out in the meeting. And people said, "What do we do?" And I said, "Just ignore them. They'll go away. If we go out and try to do anything, we'll just provoke them. So just let them be." So they finally got bored and left, and we continued the meeting. So even in this century, we still have this kind of stuff that goes on. I've never seen them do that. I've seen plenty of opposition in Spain, but never seen them come up to a hall and do that sort of a thing. Down south of Mexico is Guatemala, and south of Guatemala is Honduras and El Salvador, and Belize is there to the east. There are several assemblies in Belize. They're English-speaking. Belize is an English-speaking country. And Guatemala has a number of assemblies, and El Salvador also. We had the privilege of meeting believers in that area, as well as in Nicaragua for some years, and also in Costa Rica, and you may know Bernie Forshew and Lois, who are in Panama. We visited them once, but the main area of our work has been right in here, Nicaragua, El Salvador, and Honduras, where we were invited in 98, or right after the Hurricane Mitch at the end of 1998. And so, since that time, we have gotten to know many people in many assemblies in the country of Honduras, although there's over 300, there are 325 assemblies now in that country. These people, some of them that are the elders in these assemblies now, were in groups of men that we were teaching when we first began to go, 1998, 99, 2000, 2001. In those years, there were men, what they did was they gave modules of studies. So they would take the men for a week at a time, and they would cover three or four, a book, an Old Testament book, a New Testament book, and a subject of some kind, and have a prayer time and give them reports on the spiritual condition of the different provinces, or they don't call them provinces, they call them departments in Honduras. And we'd have prayer time together, and then they would go out and have a time where they could visit, preach in public in the squares, or visit in homes, or do tract distribution. So we'd do this for a week, and then they would go back to their jobs. These men were taking personal time off work to come and do this. So they'd have one module, and then later in the year they'd have another module, and then later in the three times a year, and then finally the next year they would do it, same thing. And now many of these men are elders in these assemblies. This was 20 some years ago when we did this. So was it a good investment? Yes. And especially the blessing of seeing the Lord at work in their lives. I was just a small part of it, going from time to time to help out. But there were men who were there, who lived in that area, who were working at that, with the vision of training all of the Hondurans, teaching them the scriptures, but especially with an eye on the men that the assemblies needed, We're not going to say, okay, we're picking you five men and you're going to be elders. Nobody can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can make an elder. But we can train men, we can teach them, and then we can see what the Lord is doing in their lives. You have the requirements given to you in books like Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, where you see the character and the conduct of men who are prepared by the Holy Spirit for this task. And so we're working with them, and then the Lord sorts it out in the long run. But the great thing is that of these men, there are men who are elders in many different assemblies in Honduras now working. And this work continues to be necessary. This is an assembly in the second largest city. The capital is Tegucigalpa. San Pedro Sula is the second largest city, and the rivalry between the two cities, of course. They say they should be the capital. But at any rate, there's a lovely assembly there. This brother is one of the ones who was taught. And at the back, this brother right here is another one. And this one here. And then of this assembly, let's see, 2018. In 2018, they hived off. And another group of them went to another neighborhood in the city and started another assembly. Two of the elders in this assembly went with that other group. So now they have a sister assembly in the group, in the area, doing the same work. So now San Pedro Sula has four assemblies in that city. So it's a wonderful thing what they're doing. But the great need is not for us to go, I repeat, to do gospel work, but to teach, to give ministry, and it should be. It's always better if it's systematic ministry, and if we teach them what I try to do. Well, I don't have that book up here anymore. There's a book called, the English version is My Bible and I. The Spanish version is the same book, but it's called Holy Book, Blessed Book. And it's from a hymn that we sing, Libro Divino Ama la Palabra. Betty knows what I'm talking about. So this hymn is the title of this book. And in the book, we teach them, first of all, the first half of the book is about the inspiration and authority of the scriptures. What do we mean when we say the scriptures are inspired? And what is the structure of the scriptures? And what is the authority of the scriptures? And where do cultural and these other considerations come in that people appeal to so much today? Where is that in the scripture? And what did people in the Bible think of the scriptures? And what did our Lord say about the scriptures? So this is all the first half of the book. The second half of the book is about how to study. Many people have no idea. They have no idea at all. I had no idea. We study the Bible, you just read it, and if something impressed you, maybe you wrote it down. Or you read a passage. We used to think Bible study was read a passage and then pick up Brother So-and-so's commentary and see what he has to say. That's not Bible study. We're talking about study, which goes right to the scriptures, inductive Bible study, where a person learns by examining the text, by paying attention to it, how to draw the truth out of the scripture and to understand how it fits together, what the argument or what the central idea is of a passage. So then we teach them. There's a chapter on how to study a book of the Bible. There's another chapter on how to study a chapter. There's another chapter on how to study a verse, and then how to study a word, and then how to study a person, and then how to study a theme or subject in the Bible. And each one of these chapters has a little worksheet at the end where they have 10 or 12 questions and steps that they have to go through. It's a little bit tedious at the beginning, but we always tell them, follow the steps, even though it's tedious, do the study, and then after you've done it several times and you're getting the hang of it, you can combine steps or modify it as you see necessary. But you need a track to run on to begin. Otherwise, the truth is, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. So it's better to have a plan and to have an object. So this is what we use with them. And these brethren that have learned from that book, How to Study the Bible, are now going to other assemblies and teaching it. And I just found out 2 weeks ago that two of them have gone up into Guatemala. They've taken the books up there, and they're having meetings in Guatemala and showing the believers there how to study the Bible. And they want everyone in the assembly to have read the whole Bible and to know how to study the Bible, to know how to sit down and do a study themselves and not to depend on what someone else said. to be able to check it for themselves in the scripture. So this is all part of missionary work. The aim being that these people will be able to feed themselves and be able to defend themselves and be able to propagate the Lord's work according to the scripture without some of us having to always stand there and supervise and say, no, not that way, this way. They should be able to pick up on what to do and what not to do from the scripture. So that when we're not there, they're still carrying on pleasing the Lord. So we work ourselves out of a job is the idea. So this is another assembly. I think I told you in my last visit about this assembly. This hall was half that size. And they began having meetings, inviting young people to come in to have a study. The first year, we announced that we were going to do a study, a week of studies for the young people during their holiday, but that there wasn't going to be any games. This was just going to be for people who wanted to learn to study the Bible. So there were other camps and things that they could go to with a different venue, which is fine, but those we felt that were serious about learning to study needed a concentrated time to do that. So they came for a week, and we started at 8 in the morning with prayer time and singing. They'd already had breakfast before that, and we went until 8 o'clock at night. We had two studies before lunch, two studies after lunch, and then later in the afternoon, the elders and other brethren in this assembly would take these young people, young adults, out with them to do tracting or to do visits, different activities they had organized for them. And then they would come back. So there was a week of this. No volleyball, no going to the beach, which was about 100 yards away. And study, study, study. So the first week, the first time we did it, we had, I think it was about 30 people, 30 young people. So we said, well, we'll try again next year and see. We'll announce it the same way and see if there's any further interest in it or if they got enough. They don't want to do it. The next year, there were 60 that came. The next year, there were 80 that came. The next year, there were over 100 that came. The first Saturday night when they're all arriving, I see the elders over there in a little meeting. I went over and said, they looked very serious. I said, is there a problem? They said, yes, brother, we have a problem. We have so many people that have come, we don't know where we're going to put them all. I said, well, praise the Lord. That's a good problem to have, isn't it? I said, yeah, for you, it's all right, but what are we going to do with all these people? They found a place to put them, but my point is this. You would think that in order to get these young people to come, you would have to keep a balance between recreation and social time and study and not overdo it. They knew when they came what we were going to give them. Then the next year, even more of them came. The word was passed around among them, and you see what the response was. They're coming. This is one of the young men in that first assembly in San Pedro Sula that you saw, who years ago was taught this way, and he's now, Melvin Rodriguez, he's now the one who receives the books, and he sets them up like this, tables. Any conference, any regional elders meetings, they do that there sometimes, camps in the holiday periods, he's at all of these things with book tables, and he has two or three people that help him. So now he's learned how to place the orders on his own. And right with we do a thing that's called print on demand, which is before when you did printing, well, you had to print like 2,000 minimum back in those days. So if you're going to print 2,000 copies of a book, where are you going to put them? I don't have enough space. I'd have to put all the furniture out and live on the street and fill up my house with books. But print on demand means that they use a PDF file and they only print the number that you need. It's a different printing arrangement. I won't go into the technicalities of it. But if you want to print 5 or 10 or 200 or whatever you like to print. So this way you don't have to have a huge inventory on hand. You just print what you need. And then when you see that's getting low, you say, send me 20 more or send me 50 more. Well, there's a company in the US that does that now and they ship them to Miami. And they go from Miami by boat to Honduras. It takes about 2 weeks for them to get there. So he's learned the system now, and he's able to order the books and keep them coming, plus what I take when I go on my trips. I would ask you to pray for him and his wife, Fanny, and they have two daughters, two wonderful daughters. Pray for them as they take care really of this ministry in this area. And people are asking him from Guatemala and from El Salvador and from Nicaragua. These are all neighboring countries. They're asking him for books. So the literature is getting into the hands of the people who need it. And of course, the requirement is you can have this book if you want to, if you promise that you're going to read it. You can't just collect them. You have to read it. This is one of the groups of the young people who came. This was obviously not the first year. This was the third year, I believe, that we did it. And you can see that some of them are a little bit on the young side, but many of them are young adults, and they're ready to learn. And they're being better taught in many cases. I'm sorry to say this. Young people are better, more professionally taught in public schools than they are in our assemblies. They get too many times a hodgepodge of ministry that's not consecutive, it's not expository, and they're just sort of left with jumble thoughts. All good, all important, and many times used by the Lord to touch a life in a moment, something that was needed. But these people have a very jumbled idea, or a very confused idea of the unity of Scripture. They don't see how it all fits together. They have a very incomplete concept of what the Scripture is. Whereas in public school, they're taught very carefully where things are laid out, and there's a curriculum, and there's an objective, and there's even tests. And with them, I'm not afraid to tell you, we give them a test at the end of the week. We teach them a book of the Old Testament, a book of the New Testament, and some subject like security of salvation or spiritual gifts or the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whatever it is we're teaching them. And then I give them 10 questions on each of those areas on the last day. They're not graded, and nobody has to turn it in. It's not put up on a board for anyone to see. But I tell them ahead of time, prepare, because you're going to be examined on this the last day. And we have time with them all during the week. And you see, this is what they like. They like the attention. They like the teaching. They like the work. Nobody's pushing them to go. These are volunteers. And so we thank the Lord for what he's doing with these young people in this area. And just to finish now, I'll remind you of some of the prayer requests for ourselves. And we thank you very much for your prayers. As we're not getting any younger, and doing the same things we did 20, 30 years ago is a little more expenditure of energy now than it was then. And we thank the Lord that we're able to carry on. I'm looking to men. There's a Venezuelan brother that I'm studying with now. And the idea is I'm trying to work myself out of a job with him, because it's really time for these men to take their place in the assembly and to do that work. So my work now is not really just to continue giving expository ministry in the assembly and visiting. My work really is to have my eye on men who can be prepared to take over this work. So please pray for us about that. The Seville Assembly, we ask you to pray for our continued outreach to the surrounding area and for the growth and the maturing of the believers that we do have, and that they will actually be edified by the teaching. And also for this one particular man that I'm working with right now, I'd ask you to pray for. His name is Gregory. And I have weekly studies with him. So please pray about that. And of course, the literature ministry, which takes up a great deal of time, but it's work for the future, because those things will be there when we're not anymore if the Lord doesn't come first. So it's an investment in the future. And I'm going to stop there and thank you once again for your attention.